As we've mentioned, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John focus on the same subject, but from differing perspectives. 1 John talks about fellowship and helps us grasp the concept. By the way, if you wanted to outline the book of 1 John, you could look at it and say that 1 John chapters 1 and 2 talk about fellowship with God. Chapters 3 and 4 talk about the family of God, another metaphorical way of describing God's fellowship. And then chapter 5, faith in God, which of course serves as the foundation of that relationship. Now let's shift gears to 2 John and 3 John for this hour. In 2 and 3 John, the Holy Spirit through the penman fleshes out the subject of fellowship, teaching us that it is not something that we extend to everyone, but it is something that we should make certain that we extend to the right ones and be very cautious in the way we exercise fellowship. I'd like to introduce this session with what I call God's principle of biblical fellowship. And here it is. We fellowship with those with whom, all of those with whom, only those with whom God fellowships. That's the biblical principle of fellowship. That being the case, fellowship with God is going to be far, far, far more inclusive than some people want it to be in their myopic stands. At the same time, fellowship with God is going to be far, far, far more exclusive than the world is willing to accept. That makes this a very sensitive subject. Now, when it comes to God's principle of biblical fellowship, fellowship with only those and all of those with whom God fellowships, there are two passages, one from the Old, one from the New Testament, that I would like for us to consider. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 8, we read, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" How can I withhold my fellowship from someone that God fellowships? Would be another way of saying that in paraphrase. In the New Testament, we come to Acts chapter 10, where Peter is on the rooftop, receives a vision. He's told to kill and eat. All manner of unclean beasts are in the sheet that he's told to kill and eat. "Not so, Lord," he says, "nothing unclean. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And then the voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now those two verses need to be considered in light of this concept of fellowship. So let's turn to 2 John. And in 2 John, as we read, we see that this is a book designed to say, you do not take this relationship you share with God and just offer it free gratis to anybody else. If you have your hard copy Bibles, turn to 2 John and read with me verse 9 through 11. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God," not in fellowship with God. "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," here it is, "do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Shares translates koinoneo, the verb form of koinonia, as mentioned earlier. So do not receive him. Do not extend your fellowship with this person who does not have God. Simply put, God is not fellowshipping with this individual. you should not fellowship with this individual either. If I'm looking at 2 John, I wanted to look into the insights of the book. I would see that, first of all, it is a book, as its key verse, has verses 9 to 11, just as we've read. Its key words are receive and doctrine. Its outline would be the introduction, verses 1 to 3, words of commendation, verses 4 through 8, words of caution, verses 9 through 11, and then the conclusion. Now, with that behind us, let's look at what we might call those with whom God does not fellowship. When I was in my 20s, I went to a lectureship in West Tennessee. And in the afternoon, there was a gentleman that talked about the subject of fellowship. And he made a statement that it just resonated with me. He said, it is not up to us to draw lines of fellowship. God has already done that. It is up to us to recognize the lines that God has drawn. I said, hallelujah, that's what we need to hear. I got my pencil and I was ready to write, and he left it there. He didn't give me a single one of them. And I thought, well, what are they? And that launched me into a study of this subject. And I engaged almost every open moment that I had for the next 5 years studying the subject of fellowship. I engaged in a half-decade study of this subject, trying somehow to find the lines that God has drawn. What I share with you is not a definitive study, but it's what I have found that has helped me through the years. I would suggest these thoughts to you as building blocks to continue to flesh out and build upon as we strive to fellowship only those and all of those with whom God fellowships. So in the negative, we need to understand that God does not fellowship with some people. We're going to lay up before on the screen five different groups of personages with whom God does not fellowship. Some are a given, and so we'll look through those very quickly. First of all, God does not have fellowship with the devil, and his messengers are angels. I read in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, how that Jesus was made flesh so that he could die and destroy him, who had power of death, that is, the devil. I read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that the Son of Man was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. God is not in fellowship with the devil and his angels. Next point. God does not fellowship with the immoral of the world. Now, those that live a grossly immoral life but are philanthropists because of their celebrity status, they help all these folks, and then they die prematurely, we should not escort them free gratis into heaven because they did some good things with the money that they received and they were just people that were loved. We need to know that individuals in the world that choose to live immoral lives are not in fellowship with God. And we should not extend to them our biblical fellowship either and think that they are okay with God ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 4, if I make myself a friend of the world, I become an enemy with God, I'm told. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, references made to those who were without hope, without God in the world. And when you continue to read the book of Ephesians and you come to chapter 3, Or chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, you find out how they lived when they were in the world. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." They're not in fellowship with God. "Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Individuals who are in the world living lewd, immoral lives are without God. Number three, God does not have fellowship with the religious of the world. And to that, we respond by saying, ouch. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we understand that and we apply that sometimes. We understand that Muslims who deny the deity and messiahship of Jesus are not in fellowship with God, even though some of them are deeply religious. We understand that the cult of Jehovah's Witness who deny the deity of Jesus and think of Him as a hybrid angel are not in fellowship with God. But when it comes to the religions that are more palatable, that are more, and I put it in quotation marks, like us, that believe many of the things, tenets that we believe, but differ in some key areas, we're not quite as forthcoming with our exclusive concepts. Am I right? And so I need to know, in principle, God does not have fellowship with somebody just because he or she is religious. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 22. "Not everyone that says to me," what? "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Paraphrased, not everybody that calls me Lord is going to heaven. And he goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day," day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Lord, didn't we preach for you? Didn't we fight the devil for you? Didn't we do a lot of good stuff and help people for you? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who constantly practice lawlessness." They preached in His name. They fought the devil in His name. They did many good philanthropic things in His name. And Jesus said it was lawlessness, because they were not, verse 21, doing the will of His Father. Were they religious? Were they religious? But they were not in fellowship with God. I turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. "And I learned that on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, there were many devout men from every nation." The word that is translated devout is eulabei in its root form. "Eu" translates the Greek term "eu," meaning well. "Labei" from labano, which means to receive or take. The word translated devout means to receive well, to take well. I'm reading about individuals in Acts 2 whose religion, Judaism, had taken well. They were deeply committed in their religion. That's why they were at Pentecost to begin with, one of the pilgrimage feasts of the Jewish religion. But it's to these people that the Apostle Peter said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He then presses on to identify Jesus as that Lord by the confirmation via miracles, the crucifixion via the hands of lawless men, the resurrection via the power of God, the exaltation of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God as proven by the coming of the Holy Spirit. He proved Jesus to be the Lord. And when they asked, "What shall we or must we do? How do we call on His name?" they were told, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." He went on to say, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Were they religious? Yes or no? Yes. But they were lost out of God's fellowship despite their religion. I read in Acts chapter 10 of another man named Cornelius. And Cornelius is described again as a devout man, verse 2. One who feared God. He was a God-fearer. Perhaps meaning he wasn't a Jew born. He wasn't a Gentile that had become a Jew, proselyte. But he was a Gentile leaning toward Judaism. He was a fearer of God with all of his house. He taught his house about the God of Israel. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God always. Was he religious? And yet an angel told him to call for Peter. And when you turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 14, they're reflecting on what the angel said to Cornelius. The angel told him to call for Peter. And it says, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Was Cornelius and his household religious? Yes or no? But they were not saved. They were not in fellowship with God. I could think about Acts chapter 17, where it is said that there was at least three idols for every citizen of the city of Athens. Meaning for the 10,000 residents at that time, there were 30,000 idols in that city. And when Paul saw it, it stirred his heart with anger. And he turned and he spoke to these people and he said, I perceive that you are very religious, depending on what translation you use. And then he said in verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to change the way they think. Repent. Were they religious? Yes. But it was the wrong religion. And they were commanded by God to change the way they thought, even if it meant change their religion. All of these are examples of individuals who were extremely religious in the world, but their religion was not the religion of God. We could think about Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where he wanted to have a righteousness, not of himself or of the law, but a righteousness according to faith in Christ Jesus. And so he didn't want to be right with God based upon what he said, Paul, based upon what this religion of the world, Judaism, said. He wanted to be right with God on God's terms. Philippians chapter 3. So the religious of the world do not have God's fellowship. Hey, we fellowship only those and all of those with whom God fellowships. And based upon their belief system and behavior, if they're not in fellowship with God, regardless of how similar they might be, we cannot call them brother, sister in Christ, in fellowship with God, members of His family. Amen?
Amen.
Fourth, God does not have fellowship. Now, do you want to know what BPB means? That don't mean bad gas, as in a BP station. BP station, bad gas, no. Baptized, what's the next one? Penitent, what's the next one? Believers. BPP, I put it that way because I just couldn't get it on the screen. Baptized, penitent, believers. God does not have fellowship with baptized, penitent believers who teach error and hurt the church. Now, I might not have a full understanding on a subject. And I might share my misunderstanding on a subject, but not hurt the church. That's a different story. But when I'm teaching something that is erroneous, and my error has been brought to my attention, and I respond with that obstinate or impenitent reproach of 1 John 1, 8 or 10, and I maintain my erroneous position, and I carry on, and I hurt the church, make her weak, divide her locally, universally, I lose my fellowship with God. Let's consider a few verses in that regard. First of all, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You are severed from Christ. The American Standard says, you are estranged from Christ. The New King James Version says. Now, can I cut off Wayne Jones' pinky finger from my hand? Why not? It's not a part of my hand. So the only way I could sever Wayne Jones' finger from my hand would be for his finger to be a part of my hand. And so when it says you are severed from Christ, they could not have been severed from Christ unless at one time they had been a part of Christ. Am I right? So one time they were in fellowship with God. Amen? Amen. You aren't there anymore. You are severed from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Can I fall from the top of that table right now? Yes or no? No, why not? I'm not on top of it. If I stood on top of it, I could fall off of it and probably would. I mean, Mike Vestal come and push me off. I know him. I just know he'd do it. Right? Amen? Preach. I felt that one coming. I can't fall from where I'm not. So it says, you have fallen from grace. At one time, they enjoyed the mercy, the love, and the kindness of God, grace. But they had fallen from the favor of God's mercy, love, and kindness. Another way of saying, you don't have fellowship with God anymore. At one time they had it, then they didn't. And that because of what they were teaching. Now, when you read the book of Galatians carefully, you will find that they were not only holding to these erroneous positions, but they were teaching them to the point of hurting the churches in the area or region of Galatia. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Severed from Christ, fallen from grace, cursed. Chapter 2, verse 14. These individuals were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. They weren't helping the church. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. These individuals who were accursed, severed from Christ, fallen from grace, were espousing things not according to the truth and excluding others from God's fellowship like themselves. They were hurting the church. And so when you hold to a doctrine or a teaching to the point that you hurt the church, you lose God's fellowship. Romans chapter 16 would be another passage we could read along those lines. I urge you, brethren, verse 17, note those who cause divisions and offenses, I like the American Standard Version, occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Mark them, avoid them. Why? They're causing divisions. They're causing occasions of stumbling. How? Teaching things that are wrong. They were hurting the church by what they were teaching. And they were told, the church at Rome was told, don't you fellowship those people. Why? They didn't have fellowship with God. Now we're going to pause for a moment. I'm going to get on a bandwagon for just about 2 minutes. You take the words occasion of stumbling in Romans 16, 17, American Standard Version, and read the book of Romans backwards. Do you know when you first start reading about that? In Romans 14. And those who were causing occasions of stumbling were individuals being harder on Christians than they had to. They were the ultra conservatives. Now in Romans 14 through 16, ultra conservatives were hurting the church by teaching things that God didn't command. And the Holy Spirit says, you mark those people and you avoid them. I have had multitudes of ultra-conservatives read Romans 16, 17 and talk about liberalism, and they don't even know what they're talking about. They're reading a passage that condemns their ways. Gentlemen and ladies, whether you be to the left of liberalism or to the right of radicalism, if you are teaching things other than what you find in the Bible that are erroneous, and you're hurting the church by your attitude of loosening where God has not loosened, or binding where God is not bound, you lose your fellowship with God. And it's high time that we as God's people know that those to the left are going their way. They are going their way. And we're not going to bring them back on too many occasions. And it's time that we said to those that are to the far right, hey, you've had your say, now on your way. Amen. They're not in charge. Last time I found it, James chapter 4 said, there's one lawgiver and judge. And these guys with poison pens aren't that one. Who is? Jesus Christ. So we turn number 5 to baptized penitent believers who practice error to hurt the church, and they lose their fellowship as well. A classic example would be 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. My response to that is, yuck. How's that for a scholarly term? That's either his own biological mother or his stepmother. Either way, it is, you can say it with me, yuck. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed, literally he keeps on having, if you go back to verse 1, he was living in an impenitent state of sexual immorality. And he who has done this deed might be taken away from among it, taken away. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged. You say, that's judging, Brother Dan. You're right. Already judged him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my brethren, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Engage in an act of evangelism to the point you take your fellowship away because he no longer has fellowship with God. You give him to the devil because that's the one he has fellowship with. The immoral, baptized penitent believers who are living, impenitently living, immoral lives and hurt the church, do not have fellowship with God. Now, again, those are guidelines. Write them down and begin to employ them in your study and flesh them out as you continue to study through the New Testament, and let them be a source, kind of a skeleton to put sinew upon. Let's change gears and go to 3 John and think about those with whom God does have fellowship. That should be 3 John. You see the Roman numeral 3? So 2 John is wrong. That's 3 John. Now when you come to 3 John, the Holy Spirit flips the coin. And in 3 John, the Holy Spirit talks about how we must receive individuals who are in fellowship with God. If I'm reading the book, again, you have the introduction, verses 1 to 4. Or verses 1 to 4. You have words of commendation, verses 5 to 8. Words of caution, verses 9 to 12. The words of conclusion, verses 13 and 14. Same outline as 2 John. Now the key verse or verses would be verses 9 through 11, as well as 2 John. I write to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Loves to have the preeminence translates a verb that means the love of a friend for being chief or first. Diotrephes wanted to be most popular in everybody's yearbook. He wanted to be the first one that everybody turned to on their Rolodex. He loved to have the preeminence. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us. Pause for a moment. He said, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds. It's interesting. I'm going to come where he is, and I'm going to talk about him where he is. Isn't that interesting? If I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He's not having fellowship with brethren. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Don't be like him, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes was not in fellowship with God. He didn't see God as a father. God didn't see him as a faithful son. No fellowship, because he was denying fellowship with others who were faithful members of the family. The word receive is the key word in this book as well. It's used in verse 8, in verse 9, and in verse 10. And so the book itself sets before us the premise of we must fellowship those with whom God fellowships. That being said, let's go to our board and look at five more guidelines in the positive. First of all, God has fellowship with baptized, penitent believers. Why do I say that? God does not have fellowship only if someone is a believer. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you believe, you have the right to become a child of God. Your faith alone will not make you a child of God in fellowship with God. Next, there must be the concept of repentance. Repentance. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Fellowship with God based upon repentance and conversion. And then last of all, baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Your sons of God, fellowship, through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And so I believe in Jesus, and that qualifies me to press on and change the way I think in repentance. And based upon that same faith, be immersed according to the teachings of Jesus for the remission of sins. And that places me into the sonship, the family, the fellowship of God. Number two, God has fellowship with baptized, penitent believers who are strong. That goes without saying so quickly. Romans 15, verse 1, you who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Pause, sidebar. In the contextual flow, the weak are the ultra-conservative. Is that not interesting? Romans 16, 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, behave ye like men, be strong. Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So God encourages us to be strong, baptized, penitent believers. He has fellowship with those. God has fellowship with baptized, penitent believers who are weak, but still trying. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for an example. In 1 Corinthians 8, I began reading with verse 9. Beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Make stumble, scandalon, scandalizo. This passage gives a prescription for how strong Christians are to work with weaker Christians that have sensitivities. And we are to respect their sensitivities and help work with them in their sensitivities. Why would I be told to do that if because of their weakness, God just writes them off and has no fellowship with them? And so when a brother's weak, I need to help him, work with him, love him. He's family, and not just write him off. That goes with somebody that's struggling because of tendencies to march to the left. And it goes with someone that has tendencies that moves him to march to the right and be harder than God is. We need to love individuals that are leaning one way or the other and help them in their weaknesses. Now, when they reach a point where they're going to be impenitent and rebellious against the tenets of Scripture and the sentiment of Christ's heart, that's a different story. Okay? Number four, God has fellowship with baptized, penitent believers who are drifting from the faith. That's a hard one. I want you to look at the board. I don't know if you can see it. It's kind of, should have made it bolder. Do you see that little line under the ing? Drifting. They haven't drifted, past tense, but they're leaning in that direction. They're going in that direction. They're drifting. Now I turn back to the book of Galatians. And it's in the book of Galatians where I find in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning. Some translations say drifting, moving away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. They were beginning to go the ways of those accursed Judaizing teachers. They were leaning that way. They were drifting. But they hadn't gone there yet. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Chapter 4, verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, after you've enjoyed fellowship with God, we'd say, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Chapter 5, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So they were being hindered. They were being troubled. They were being bewitched. They were beginning to drift toward things that should not have been taught. But I want you to see how the book begins. Chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see how the book comes to an end. Chapter 6, verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. They were drifting. They were leaning in a direction they shouldn't. They hadn't gone that way yet. Hadn't thrown in their lot with them yet. But they were toying with the idea. And yet grace was extended to them at the beginning and at the end of the book. Explain to me why God would extend grace to those with whom He has no fellowship. Last of all, God, and we may not like this, but God has fellowship with baptized, penitent believers who differ in opinion from me. And that means, like it or not, I have to admit that God has fellowship with Mike Vestal, with Eric Owens, with Wade Webster, and with Wayne Jones, even though they differ in opinion as who the most beautiful woman in the world is.
Amen.
And they have to fellowship me. Even though we differ in opinion. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Romans 14, beginning with verse 1. Receive, there's that word, one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, opinion. But he who is weak eats only vegetables, opinion. Let not him who eats despise, ridicule him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge, reject him who eats, for God has received him. Did you see what the Holy Spirit did? Two folks differing in opinion, and the Holy Spirit cuts to the chase and says, God's received both, now you need to receive each other as well. There are three different ways to respond to differing opinions. We can... Do I hear music? The angels are calling. I wish they had before we got to this subject. We can ridicule one another who differ in opinion. We can reject one another who differ in opinion. Or like God, we can receive one another who differs in opinion. So, guidelines on those with whom God does have fellowship. Fellowship those, only those, and all of those with whom God fellowships. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Brother Wayne.